Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Welcome to our Glory Light Chapel midweek service. It is 6 o'clock p.m., August 14th on Wednesday, and we hope that you receive a blessing today. You can participate in this meeting. If you have any questions or comments, you can send a text to this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182, and we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call, please leave a message and we will get back with you as soon as we can. That number one more time is 615-974-1182. We've been studying the book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News. It's a two-volume set of devotionals by A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner. And each volume has 90 days in it. So if you read both volumes, you have a half a year. And if you read it twice, you have a full year. And we've been going through this day by day, or I should say week by week, by day in the book. And we're actually in volume 2 right now on number 133. Looking at that one for today, it's a passage by A.T. Jones. I noticed last week it was almost all E.J. Wagner, and this week it's going to be almost all A.T. Jones, so we will enjoy that. And the two men have interesting writing styles, and as you read them, you will be able to tell the difference between the two of them. But A.T. Jones is very interesting, and I enjoy reading him. The title of our passage today is The Holy Spirit, Your Constant Companion. And so that is what we want. We want the Holy Spirit to be our constant companion. So let's take a look. Number 133, and he starts off with Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. He says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then joint heirs with Christ." Now, I need to kind of give you a little bit of a background information here, and I'm going to make some changes in our reading at one point. Let's see, where is that? When we get to it, we'll discuss it. Well, I'll tell you what it is now, and then when you see it, you'll know what we're doing. Some of our early pioneers were basically Arian in their beliefs, and they didn't understand that the Holy Spirit is an actual person in the Godhead. There are three persons in the Godhead, and I'm not going to go through all of that today, but we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they are each their own person. They each have their own, not just personality, but they have their own form and their own shape. And they are all have the same attributes of being omnipotent, which means all powerful, omnipresent, which means being able to be everywhere all at once, all knowing. They know everything, and they're all of those things. However, when Jesus became a human being, he took upon him the flesh of man, fallen, sinful human flesh. Today, after he was resurrected from the dead, he has the sinless flesh of man, but he's not anymore all-knowing, nor is he ever-present everywhere. So, as a human form, he can't be everywhere present. I suppose he could be all-knowing now. Let me just put it that way. But he can't be everywhere all at once. So let me back up just a little bit. There was a time when people thought the Arian idea was that the Holy Spirit is not one of these persons. And there are still people who, today who believe that the Holy Spirit is an amalgamation of the love that the Father and the Son have for each other, and that forms the Holy Spirit. And the Bible just doesn't explain the Holy Spirit that way. And so let's look at this verse of Romans 16 and let's see what it says. It says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. Now, our spirit is that part of the mind that communicates with God, specifically with the Holy Spirit. And so our spirit communicates with the Holy Spirit of God. And so we don't need to be confusing those two things. Our mind has, as part of our mind, is the spirit, which is the seat of our characters. It is who we are. And our spirit communicates with the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit communicates with us, he communicates with our spirit, which is that part of our mind. So this, it says the Spirit himself, he is one of the Godhead, equal with the Father and the Son, only just not having the same kind of function that the Father and the Son have. We'll learn about that in a little bit. But the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then joint heirs with Christ. And so that's what it's talking about, the Holy Spirit. Now, as we read, we will find out that sometimes you will see the Holy Spirit referred to not as him, as in himself, but as it, as it's a immaterial essence rather than a person who has feelings and can think and make decisions on his own. So just bear that in mind, and when we get to that, you'll know what we're talking about. All right, so let's start at the beginning. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then joint heirs with Christ. That means we receive the inheritance the same time that Christ does. All right, this is what Elder Jones has to say. Do we look to the law for righteousness even after we have been brought to Christ? The law being the Ten Commandments. I like to call them Ten Promises, but this is the law, the Ten Commandments, which is a transcript of who God is. Do we look to the law for righteousness even after we have been brought to Christ? Where do we look? In the face of Jesus Christ. So we don't look for tables of stone to get righteousness. We look at a living God, Jesus Christ himself, to give us that righteousness. That's what he's saying. Then he goes on, he says, there we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Notice we're not looking directly on God, we're looking as in a mirror, if you will. Are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And that's 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. So notice that this is a process. This process of transformation is an ongoing thing. We are being transformed. We are in the process of becoming transformed. We are in the process of becoming more and more like God, like his law, like his character, if you will. The next paragraph he says, then don't you see how the righteousness of God and the Holy Spirit go hand in hand? When we obtain the righteousness which is by faith of Jesus Christ, that's Christ's faith in the Father, that caused him to be able to do his will. When we obtain the righteousness which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit cannot be kept away from us. The two belong together. Then he says we have a right to ask for the Holy Spirit. He came to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, he has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, Galatians 4, verses 5 and 6. He does not want to hold him back. Your book says it, I'm going to read it as him. He does not want to hold him back. He sends him into the heart. He is a free gift. So the Holy Spirit is given to us. Jesus can't be everywhere all at once anymore, but the Holy Spirit can. And he can dwell in you and me, and Jesus can dwell in you and me only through the work of the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus is dwelling in us and doing his work in us, he is doing it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he and the Holy Spirit are working together in transforming our lives. And notice that's just exactly what he says here. The two belong together. And then paragraph two, and near the end, it says the two belong together. All right, going down to the fourth paragraph, he says it is impossible. Let's do the third paragraph again. I don't want to pass through that so quickly. He came to redeem those who were under the law. That is, we are trying in our own efforts to do God's will. And so we're under the law, and the law is condemning us because we're not keeping the law. We're doing our own thing, trying to do God's will, and we can't do it. The only way we can is through the power of Christ working through the Holy Spirit. All right, so he came to redeem those who were under the law, that's you and me, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, that's an important concept, very important. Notice it says that we are joint heirs with Christ in Romans 8 at the top of the page. We are heirs. In order to be heirs, we have to be children in the family. We can be adopted. We can be born into the family. But we can't be servants. We can't be employees unless we're also, we can be employees and be family, but we have to at least be family if we're going to be heirs. Either by adoption or through natural means. And so he says, he came to redeem those who are under the law that we might receive the adoption as sons. So God wants to redeem us. He wants to give us a heritage, an inheritance. He wants us to have this. But in order to have this, we have to be adopted as children, sons and daughters in his kingdom. And since he's a king, then being sons and daughters in his kingdom means that we are princes and princesses in God's kingdom. That means we are royalty, and he's going to teach us how to act as royalty all the time. We need to know who we are. And so he's going to redeem those who are under the law that we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters, ladies. And because you are sons and daughters, he has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. Dear friends, will you receive the Holy Spirit today? You don't have to accept the entrance of the Holy Spirit into your hearts. And by the way, the heart is the seat of the emotions. And so when God wants to send the Holy Spirit into your hearts, he wants the Holy Spirit. He wants Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, to take control of your emotions. No decision is ever made without having control of the emotions. No decision is ever made without being emotionally involved. Otherwise, we're just a machine. And so God wants to have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And so, in order to do that, we need to become heirs, and we need to be adopted into the family. All right, so he refers to Galatians 5, verse 6. It says, because you are sons, he has sent, no, notice that it's past tense, has sent forth the Holy Spirit of his Son into your hearts. He does not want to hold him back. He sends him into the heart. He, the Holy Spirit, is a free gift. The only way that you can be lost is by calling God a liar. He has just told you that he has already sent the Holy Spirit into your heart. Can you believe that? Or is that news so good that it's too good to be true? Let it sink in. Let the Holy Spirit come into your heart and say, yes, Lord, thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, your righteousness in my life. That is what I want, Father. Now make it work in my experience. And when we believe like that, now God has permission to do that, and he can dwell in you and do his work in you through the power of the Holy Spirit, giving you his righteousness in your life and in your experience. And that is what we want. And of course, God wants that too. And so when you ask for that, you know he's going to give it to you, because you know that's what he wants for you. All right, let's read that paragraph again. It's so important. He came to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. Galatians 5, verses 4 and 6. Excuse me, Galatians 4, verses 5 and 6. He does not want to hold him back. He sends him into the heart. He is a free gift. It is impossible to keep the righteousness of God and the Holy Spirit separate. Impossible. Both the Father and the Holy Spirit have God's righteousness. When Jesus became a human being, he also had God's righteousness. He had his righteousness before he became a human being, and he had his righteousness after he became a human being, and he still has it today, even though he's still a human being. He's now resurrected and glorified human flesh. He had his righteousness all through that time, except for one thing. He was tempted because of his humanity. The fallen, sinful human flesh that Jesus took was constantly tempting him to commit sin. That's what the flesh does. Fallen, sinful human flesh cannot possibly keep the law of God. The fallen flesh is constantly tempting each of us to do things that we're not supposed to do. And so that is the work of the flesh. And Jesus, now having that flesh, was placed in a position where he could be tempted, and Jesus could have said yes to the temptation of Satan, but he never said yes. He never, even with a flash of an eyelash or a bat of the eye, gave any indication that he was even anywhere near receiving and accepting what the Holy Spirit was tempting him to do. That was what it was with Christ, and he could do that because he relied upon the Father. Never mind that he still retained his sinless mind, even though he had the fallen, sinful human flesh. But with that sinless mind, he was constantly relying on the Father. And we, even though we used to have fallen, sinful human minds, and that was crucified with him on the cross, as it says in Romans chapter 6, that mind is gone, and the mind of Christ is now dwelling in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And notice what it says here at the end of paragraph 3. Because you are sons, actually it's closer to the beginning, because you are sons, he has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. Now you have the Holy Spirit. Now you have God's righteousness. You too have it. And your fallen, sinful human mind, if you allow God to do it, has already been crucified by Christ on his death, on the death on the cross. And now it can be literally crucified in your hearts if you're willing to have that happen in your experience. And so the Holy Spirit is now in your hearts, and that has driven away the fallen, sinful human mind. Then it says he does not want to hold him back, that he does not want to hold back the Holy Spirit. He sends him, the Holy Spirit, into the heart. He, the Holy Spirit, is a free gift. And then it says it is impossible to keep the righteousness of God and the Holy Spirit separate. So there you have it. When you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart, and only he can only do that with your permission, then he will work out God's righteousness in you, and you cannot separate the righteousness of God from the Holy Spirit. All right, so beginning of paragraph 4, one more time. It is impossible to keep the righteousness of God and the Holy Spirit separate. So then, transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord, when the image of God in Jesus Christ is found in us, what then? There is the impress, the seal of God. Now, when you think of the word impress, what picture comes to your mind? An impression, right? I mean, if you put your boot in the mud and you pick it up, you've left an impression. That's what an impression is. It's three-dimensional. And let's pause here and pick up our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. If you keep hearing pops, I've been knocking my microphone. I don't know why. That's unusual. So I apologize. Hebrews chapter 1. I must be excited. I just love this. God has given us so much. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. And let me pick up verses 1 and 2 while I'm at it. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, when God speaks, what's he doing? Well, we know from past lessons that God's word has inherent within itself the power to create what he's saying. So whenever he's speaking, he is creating. And then he spoke unto the fathers by the prophets, or better yet, in the prophets. Verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by or in his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. So here's that inheritance again. Jesus is the heir of all things. And we saw in Romans 8 that we are joint heirs with Christ. So what does that make you? Also heir of all things, because we don't receive it before Christ and he doesn't receive it before us. So we too are heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And that's referring to Jesus Christ as being the creator of the worlds. He's the one who said, let there be light, and light came. Now verse 3, who, still Jesus Christ, being the brightness of his glory, notice it's not reflecting the brightness of God's glory, he is the brightness of God's glory, he is God, and everything about him is God, and the express image of his person. Now the word that's translated person here means substance, essence. So he is the express substance of the Father. That doesn't mean he and the Father are the same substance as in the same person. My wife and I are called in the Bible as one flesh, but we each have our own substance. We each have our own bodies, but we're still one flesh. And so we have Father and Son who together with the Holy Spirit make one God. And so that's the way the Godhead works. All right, so let's look at this again. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Now, the word express here, we've already talked about person, that's substance or essence. The word express means a carved engraving, an exact representation in every way. That's what that word means in the original language. And so Jesus being the express image of the substance or person of God, in other words, they are both have substance, they are both persons in the Godhead, they're each individuals, okay? And then it says, upholding or sustaining all things by the word of his power. And, you know, you can wonder sometimes, how do the worlds stay up in the sky and keep going in their appointed paths? I mean, the earth goes around the sun, and the earth is spinning and all of that. And when you think about it, you could get dizzy. But God has it all going, and he does it. And you could ask the question, well, who holds them up? Do the angels push them around? And no, the angels don't push them around. What does it say? He's sustaining, upholding all things by the word of his power. So his word, his creative word, holds everything in place. And they stay there until he says, go someplace else. And that's the way it is with Christians, my dear friend. God sends us someplace and we stay there until he sends us someplace else. That's the way it works. All right, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. Now, what does the word purge mean? You know, if anyone who's a gardener, what do you do? Well, I grow squash and I grow mint. And every once in a while, I go out and I cut off the dead leaves and all of that so they don't keep drawing the sap from the vine. And so that's what purging is all about. And so our sins have been purged. Our sins have been cut off. And so he's saying here, upholding or sustaining all things by the word, his creative word of his power, when he had by himself taken away our sins. And how did he do that? He took upon him fallen sinful human flesh and then took upon him our sin, every person's sin in the whole universe that had ever been committed before and after his dying on the cross. He took upon him all of that and bore that on the cross. And when he died, he took that with him into the tomb and buried it there. And when he was resurrected, he didn't bring any of that sin with him. That's where your sin went, dear friends. Now, we can dredge it up if we want to, but I don't recommend it. And I would suggest that you say, thank you, Lord, for the gift of taking my sin away. I don't want it anymore. I want you. I want you instead of my sin. But we can change our minds. He's not going to force us to do this. And we can change our minds. We can say it one day, and then the next day we can take it all back. Don't do that, dear friend. Don't take it back. Hang on to Christ. Say, Lord, just hold me. Hold me close to your heart with a hand that will never let go. All right. So, he purged our sins. And after that, it says, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, this idea of being, of sitting down is a formal sitting, an inauguration, a place of honor or office. So he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So he sits on the right hand of the Father. Now, the right hand on any person, most people, I'm ambidextrous. I know people who are left-handed. Most people are right-handed. For most people, the right hand is the hand of action. So when Jesus is sitting on the right hand of the Father, he is sitting in the position of action. And he is God. He has been to the office of high priest of the heavenly sanctuary, and he sits down on the right hand of the Father. He is the man of action, the right hand man, if you will. And that's what it's saying here. And so Jesus now is working in the heavenly sanctuary since 1844 in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, and he is the high priest in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. And the high priest's work in the earthly sanctuary once a year on the Day of Atonement in the most holy place of this heavenly earthly sanctuary was to take away the sins of the people from the sanctuary that had accumulated and in the sanctuary all year long. And he sprinkled that on the mercy seat, taking away our sin. The mercy seat is God's mercy for us because of our sin, taking away our sin. And our sin is sprinkled on the mercy seat in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. That the earthly sanctuary we just talked about, the heavenly sanctuary Jesus is doing now as the high priest, removing the sins from his people. Now, something interesting. Some of you may have heard me talk about this before. But when Jesus was resurrected, he told Mary, "Don't hold me. I need to go to the Father to have my sacrifice accepted." And then when he did that, he came back and he spent 40 days with the people. At the end of 40 days, he ascended and he took his captives with him. There was a bunch of people that were resurrected when he was resurrected. And their bodies laid out, they were thrown out of their tombs. Let's put it this way. They were thrown out of their tombs on Friday when Christ died. And so they were laying around on the ground, and then when he was resurrected, they were resurrected, and he took them with him after 40 days. So 40 days, they were walking around on the earth with him. And so, and he took them with him to heaven when he was ascended. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 1. So, So Jesus, after 40 days, Jesus went to heaven, and at that time, he was inaugurated as high priest after he got there. Now, between the Feast of Pentecost, Pentecost means 50. The Feast of Pentecost came 50 days after the Sunday of the Feast of First Fruits, which was Sunday at the Christ time of Christ's death. 50 days later was the Feast of Pentecost. Between that time, from 40 days that he was here and 50 days at Pentecost, Jesus was in heaven. And he was going through the literal 8-day ceremony of being inaugurated high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. The first 2 days was how you would do it, getting acquainted and getting settled and all of that, meeting with people and were heavenly beings. But on the third day, he began his official ceremony. On the eighth day would have been the fire day, when the sacrifice that was made for the high priest, the fire came down from heaven on the earthly ceremony and devoured the sacrifice on the altar. Similar to when the fire came down on Mount Carmel with Elijah. And so on that day was Pentecost. That would have been the 10th day. That would have been the 50th day. That was Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit came down on that day. And he abode on the shoulders of the disciples as fire. And you recall that story. And so that was the fire day. That was the very day that Jesus completed his inauguration as high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. And that was also the very day that God inaugurated the official ministry of the Christian church. That very day. That's Pentecost and what that's all about. So, let's look at verse 3 of Hebrews 1 again. Who, Jesus Christ, being the brightness of his glory, not being the brightness, not reflecting the brightness, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged or taken away our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And my dear friend, these things are as real as you sitting there in your homes or we sitting here having our meeting today. These things really happened in heaven. So let's go back to our reading, number 133. The fourth paragraph, it says, it is impossible to keep the righteousness of God and the Holy Spirit separate. So if you're allowing the Holy Spirit to dwell in you, or you can say it this way, if you're allowing Jesus to dwell in you through the power of the Holy Spirit, it is impossible to keep righteousness away from you. The only way that we can give up on God's righteousness is to throw out the Holy Spirit. That's what it takes. And fighting against the Holy Spirit is not an easy thing. He is God, and he has all the power of God. The only difference is that God is a gentleman, and he will not force you to follow him. He will not force you to do that. That is your choice entirely. So say yes to God today. All right, it is impossible to keep the righteousness of God and the Holy Spirit separate. So then, transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord, when the image of God in Jesus Christ is found in us, what then? There is the impress, the seal of God. The seal of God is his righteousness. The seal of God is also another thing. The Sabbath day, the seventh day Sabbath, is also the seal of God. So that will be there also. And We've got a few more minutes. I thought I'd get more than just one reading today, but we'll just go with one today. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. And I will present to you the seal of God. Exodus chapter 20, beginning with verse 8. And this is the fourth commandment. These are the Ten Commandments here. And verse 8 begins number 4. It says, remember the Sabbath day. Don't forget the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath, the rest day of the Lord, thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. That is your visitors. They keep the Sabbath too. Now verse 11, and here's the seal. Now when you think of a seal, you have a round disc, if you will, and on there you're going to have the name of a person. You're going to have his title, and you're going to have his territory. So you will have those three things, territory. And Abraham Lincoln is probably my favorite president of all time. And so I'll use him as an example. Abraham Lincoln is his name. His title is president, and his territory is the United States of America. That is the seal of the United States of America when Abraham Lincoln was president. And that was his seal also, if you will. All right, so here it is, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that in them is. All right, so we have two of those three things right there. There's his name, the Lord. Now notice that it's capitalized. That means that in the Old Testament, if the word is capitalized, and not all versions of the Bible will capitalize this word, but in the King James Version, the word Lord as capitalized is the word Yahweh. It's actually spelled in the Hebrew YHWH. And so that's his name, Yahweh. That is the official title of the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. And I can prove that, but I don't know that I need to go through all of that. You can text me if you want to know more. But he is the creator. Notice it says that's who he is. Yahweh made heaven and earth. Jesus made heaven and earth. So that means that Jesus is his name. Creator is his title. And then, actually it has the third one in here, heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Jesus, the creator of everything. That's his territory. Everything there is, that is who Jesus is. And that's also alluded to in our reading. All right, so let me read it again. For in 6 days the Lord, Jesus Christ, made, created, heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. And he didn't just do this earth. He did all the whole universe, but that's another subject. We'll just stay with this earth, if you will. And rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. You know, I think I want to do one more thing. That's the seal of God, by the way. When A.T. Jones is talking about the seal of God, he includes that in here. But let's turn with me to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. Verses 1 through 3. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And this explains who the Lord is, who Yahweh is, and even more of his territory. Verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Notice that word is capitalized. And he created by using his Word, so that's why they call him the Word. Verse 2, it says, the same was in the beginning with God, referring to the Father. Then it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So we now know that the Word, this fellow that's called the Word here, created everything there is, okay? Well, we know from Exodus that Jesus is the one who created the earth and the sea and all that in them is, and the heavens as well. Of course, everything in the heavens, that would be included, wouldn't it? Okay, and then verse 4, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And then in verse 14, it tells us who the Word is. Okay? Verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory of the only begotten of the Father. That means that he was made a human being. He was born as a baby, begotten of the Father. Only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There you have the Word. There you have Jesus Christ, who created everything there is. That is his territory. His name is Jesus Christ. His title is Creator, and he creates it by his Word. So, going back to our reading, number 133. Last paragraph, it says, by looking into the face of Jesus Christ, and there alone. Now, the only way that we could bear to look at Jesus in his face was when he was alive here on earth, and he veiled himself as a human being, so we could look upon him. We could talk to him, we could touch him, and whatever they needed to do. We cannot look upon the Father. We cannot look upon the Holy Spirit without dying. And Jesus will ever retain his humanity for all eternity. That is an infinite price that he gave up to save us, to come here to save us. All right. By looking into the face of Jesus Christ, and there alone, we receive the righteousness of God, which is by faith in him. So we look at him in the face by faith. We look at him in the face by faith, and he will speak to you if you want him to, if you allow him to. He will speak to you, and he will tell you what you need to know. He won't just speak to anybody. He will speak to those who believe him, who trust him, or will believe him if they know who he is. All right, so by looking into the face of Jesus Christ, and there alone we receive the righteousness of God, which is by faith in him. The effort of looking into his glorious face is to change us into the same image and to restore it in us by the working of the Spirit of God upon the soul. That's the Holy Spirit, it's capitalized. And when that is done, then the Spirit of God is there to affix the seal of the living God, the eternal impress of his own image. That, my dear friend, is the work of the Holy Spirit, your constant companion. I plead with you today, say yes to the Holy Spirit right now. Don't chase him away. Don't turn your back on him, but look at him and say, yes, I want Jesus in my heart, dwelling in me through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then, as we become closer and closer to Jesus, we will look metaphorically into the face of Jesus, and he will communicate with us the things that he wants us to know, and he will dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is my I am imploring you today to do that right now. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Son Jesus, who gave himself to the human race to become a human being for all eternity, one of us, never to be the same again. And then as our representative of the human race, being one of us, dwelling in our territory, he took upon himself all our sin and the penalty for that sin, as if he was the one who carried out all that sin. And he even gave up the hope of his own eternal life, his own existence, if you will. He even gave that up that we might have his righteousness, that we might have his salvation, that we might have his Holy Spirit, that we might have his salvation and righteousness. And we pray, Father, that Jesus will do that. And we give ourselves afresh to you just now, that you might have us, and that you might use us according to your will. These things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.